And you can get 800 megs on one CD.
Uh-huh.
So you can get quite a
bit. More than that. Uh-huh.
40 on
that's
there.
A lot on an MP3. So.
You can get about 40 of these on an MP3.
Yeah. So before long, we're going to have a lot of these on there. And I've already had quite a few people, you know, sending me emails about what they've discovered on the teachings that are on the stream and audio. And also, we trust God. He's going to straighten us all out for us, right?
Oh, let's see. Becky says she wanted to email a comment about the recording on the site, but my link doesn't work, and I didn't have an email. I just wanted to suggest recording parameters that I found worked very well for me. She's just going to try to email some parameters.
Okay, that's great. We'll take any advice you can give us.
Ooh. Becky, let's see. Okay, she says she downloads her MP3 player and she gets it all on her 32 meg thing on her MP3 player.
Uh-huh.
She gets all the one Bible study on there.
Mm-hmm.
She should. I mean, it's only about 20 megs or less.
Yeah. Well, does anybody else have a question or a revelation to share with, or a testimony? Something God's done for you? I told you I was prophesied to today that we were going to have a radio program. So I've had other people actually tell me that in the past too, that we were going to have a radio program. So actually, I've been on the radio for months now, you know, in different cities and things. It wasn't my doing; it was the Prophecy Club's doing. We've actually made quite a few programs ourselves, but also Stan has taken past teachings and chopped them up and used them in programs that I didn't even know about. And people would contact me and tell me, oh, I heard you on the radio. I said, well, really? That's news to me, you know? But he's been doing that, so God's blessing us. Blessing, getting the word out, too. If you got a question, share it with us or share a testimony with us. Anybody here have a question? Sure.
I don't understand. 30, 60, 100
fold. 30, 60, and 100 fold? Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower. Jesus said that. Let's look at that. Matthew 13.
Watchman has a final question, too.
Okay. Is it working any better with the recording off, Terry? Can't really tell, huh? Okay.
No.
In Matthew 13, Jesus gave a parable that he interpreted from 16 on down. I guess interpretation is probably what we need to cover more than anything. He said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which you see and saw them not, and to hear the things which you hear and heard them not. Hear then ye the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the evil one and snatcheth away that which has been sown in his heart. So there are people that hear it and they don't understand it. They don't have a gift from God to understand it. You know, blessed are those that have eyes and ears because they have a gift from God to perceive what God is saying. My sheep hear my voice. That's what Jesus said. Verse 20. And he that was sown upon the rocky places, this is he that heareth the word and straightway with joy receiveth it. And yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, straightway he stumbleth. So these are people that actually receive the word, but they don't endure to hold on to the word. They don't hold it fast. They go back to the world. They stumble. And verse 22, he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, course, there's another one that has received the word. These are people that we would call Christians. They have accepted Christ, they believe in Christ, but they're not enduring to put their faith to work. In the midst of the trial, they may believe in Jesus as their Savior, but it's a mental thing if you don't really apply it, you know. He that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, chokes the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And of course, we know that the unprofitable servant is going to be cast forth into outer darkness. So verse 23 talks about the one who endures and bears the fruit. And he that was sown among the good ground, upon the good ground, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, who verily beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And we see in places like verse 38 that the seed is the sons of the kingdom. And where else it says that the seed is the word of God, the word of the kingdom, verse 19. So, you know what? The sons of the kingdom and the word manifested in flesh, that's the same thing. Because when God speaks the word to us, if we appropriate it, we absorb it, it manifests in our life. The whole point for sharing the word with us is that we eat it. We eat his body. He is the bread that came down out of heaven, the word that gives life to the world. We eat his body. When you eat something, it goes into you, and it's assimilated by the body. Your cells are actually made from it, and you become what you eat. And basically, there's a good parable in the Word of God for us for that, because when we partake of the Word of God in the way that we're supposed to and digest it, it actually becomes who we are. And bearing fruit is the fruit of the Word. It is the Word manifested in you. It's you talking and acting according to the principles of the Word of God. You know, Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So his words were meant to go into us and recreate himself in us. Bearing the fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold, is the fruit of Christ, because he's the sower, and the seed is the word of God, the sperma, the word of God, and it recreates in us the very nature and life of Jesus Christ. Out of the people that are receiving the word, let's say there's four groups here. From 18 on down, there's four groups that he's talking about. And the first one received the word but didn't understand it. And the devil came and took it. And the second one was just hard ground. I mean, they received it with joy, but they didn't give it any root in themselves. And so they didn't bear fruit. And the third one received it again and endured for a while, but was distracted by the world. Persecution arises because of the word, he stumbles. And he that was sown among the thorns, this is he that hears the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, that chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. So people get distracted by the world and make excuses for not partaking of the word by running after the world, the things of the world. The love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not. That's what we're told. So, and one of them valued the word so much that they would not depart from it, and they bore the fruit of it. They loved it enough. You know, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." These are the people who submit to the word and put it to use in their life. These are the people who love Jesus. These are the people who keep his commandments. They will bear the fruit. They will be in the kingdom, and the rest will not. It's like many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but they won't. For these reasons that he's telling us right here, they won't. But the few that are chosen, they're the elect. The word chosen and elect is the same word. The elect will be there, chosen from the foundation of the world to be there. And the rest will not. You know, we've likened this to the three glories that 15 talks about, the star glory, the moon glory, and the sun glory. We go through stages, 360 and 100. You know, we have to grow up. You know, we have to start somewhere. And the Lord gives us a gift when we enter the kingdom. He gives us a free gift of righteousness. He gives us a born-again spirit. You know, that born-again spirit is holy. And it's righteous. And it's in alignment with God. Well, we can actually defile that spirit. You know, we can walk after the flesh and become twice dead by the roots, the Bible says. We can have less than 30-fold fruit. Or we can continue to bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And that's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about the fruit of walking in His rights and walking in His ministry. That's talking about Him. Him manifested in us. And the church has told us for many, many years that this is talking about bringing other souls into the kingdom. But you understand, you can bring souls and still split hell wide open. We had a very good example the last few years ago, our most famous evangelist, who has been used by God to bring a lot more than 100 souls into the kingdom. And yet, he was in fornication, on his way to hell. So, I mean, that's not bearing fruit. Bearing fruit is the life of Christ in you. And that's why it didn't go over 100 here, because it's talking about percentage.
David, Terry and I have talked about this once before, and I'm still unsure about the 30, the 60, and the 100. Are the 30 still in sin in some of their life? Are the 60 still in sin in 40% of their life?
Well,
I thought we were told to overcome sin.
Well, of course, but we do it in stages, don't we? We don't overcome it all at once. And if you're talking about a 30-fold Christian, you're talking about somebody who's born the fruit of Christ 30-fold. But the rest of them has not yet entered into the kingdom. So we're all in that state. We're in various stages of the death of the old man and the life of the new man.
So it can't be moral sense, though. I mean, like being angry and not putting away the anger. I mean, what type of sins are these 30, 60 still in?
Well, even though a Christian may have repented, their nature still has to be changed. And 30-fold is a person who has become like Christ in 30% of their life. And the rest of it, they have not yet become. It's not that they're not forgiven. It's not that they don't have a blood covering. Because if they're walking by faith, their sins are not imputed. And that old, you know, the Lord didn't just come to take away the action of sin, but the nature of sin. So if you talk about somebody who's entered into Christ 30-fold and still has a ways to go, you know, then you're talking about somebody who's walking under the blood of Jesus because of their faith in Him. They're trusting in Him, and their sins are not imputed to them. Okay? And that nature is still there, though.
But when Paul was saying, the sins that I would not, I do, and the sins that I would...
Yeah.
Was he 30 or 70% at that point?
I don't know. It's not... I don't know of any way to find that out, really. But I know that his... perception of his relationship to the Lord was not right until he got that revelation. You know, he wasn't walking under grace. You know, he was walking under condemnation until he got the revelation of grace and the revelation of the blood covering and the imputed righteousness that we receive from Christ. He wasn't walking in right relationship with God. So no matter whether he was a 30 or a 60 or whatever he wasn't overcoming those sins because he was walking under condemnation and he wasn't walking by faith.
Can we know if we're in one of those categories?
Sure, if you're walking under condemnation, you're definitely in where Paul was in Romans chapter 7. Because if you're not walking in willful disobedience and you've accepted that the Lord has taken away all of your sins, the Bible says faith is imputed as righteousness. Faith is accounted as righteousness. So, you know, even if you're a 30-fold Christian, but you believe that Jesus has taken away your sins, all of them, 100%, and the very nature of the old man has been crucified with Christ and he no longer lives, then your faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested. So you can be a 30-fold Christian and totally be acceptable to God because of your faith.
What about those that say, I've tried but I can't? I mean,
they just need understanding. They need to understand that what happened at the cross was gave them the capability to walk with God through faith. You know, there's nothing... We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And yet, Christ strengthens us because we walk by faith. When you say, I can't, what you're saying is, the Word of God is not so. When you say, I can't do this, I can't overcome this, I can't overcome that, you're saying that you don't accept the fact that this sin was already overcome at the cross. You don't accept the fact that your sins were washed away, that the Lamb of God took away this sin that you're stumbling in right now. So, faith is accounted as righteousness. When you accept that the Lord took away all of your sins, washed you, made you holy, made you perfect, Hebrews chapter 10, by what offering he hath perfected forever, them that are sanctified, made you perfect, then God imputes righteousness to you even though you haven't manifested it yet. And you're going to continue to grow from 30 to 60 to 100. If you walk in faith, you're going to continue to grow because God's power is going to take you from where you are and bring you to where he is.
Sin isn't something that we overcome. It's Jesus Christ in us.
Yes.
That overcomes the sin.
That's right. Jesus will give to us the free gift. Romans chapter 5 calls it the free gift of righteousness. What he expects from us is faith.
Right. So when we say we can't, that means we're trying to overcome the sin. And we can't.
Right,
we
that's can. Right. That's true.
Only he can.
Yeah. But, you know, that we can accept his power to do it, but you can only accept his power by faith.
Right.
You know, you reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. What do you mean you can't? You reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, Romans chapter 6, but alive unto God. That's what faith does. Faith sees Christ in the mirror. You know, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Faith accepts the finished product from the beginning. And if we do that, we will have God's power to continually walk in growth and manifestation of Christ. We have to hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. The thing that's going to get us there is the power of God. But the power of God is yours only if you walk by faith. And so we have to accept. We speak to things that be not as though they were. We accept the fact that Jesus took away our sins. And while we walk in that faith, the Lord will be constantly doing that. Yeah. And we will bear that fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We'll mature. We'll come into the maturity of Christ.
I thought long and hard about that a long time ago. And you know, what was it that Christ said? He said, there's only two people in this world. There's Christ and there's Antichrist. So if only 30% of that person is Christ, the other 70 has got to be Antichrist.
And that's right. Contrary to God. The flesh is at enmity with God. It's against God.
So a 30-fold is not going to heaven.
Yes.
No, the 30-fold is going to heaven because...
Just the 30-fold.
Because they have what Romans chapter...
Christ is only coming back for himself. He's not coming. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. The flesh and blood part of you, the part of you that's carnal, is not going to heaven. Romans chapter 3. And it's 23, 24, 25.
Say Romans
3. Mm-hmm. Romans 3.
You need more.
You know, you got to be a baby Christian before you can be a grown up Christian, you know, and of course, God's not going to reject his babies. The thing is, we have to walk under the blood. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, justified means accounted righteous. Being justified freely by His grace, which is His favor, His unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We're justified by His grace through the redemption that Jesus wrought at the cross, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. That means a covering. The Old Testament used the word atonement. Okay? This is a holasterion, a propitiation, a covering through faith in His blood. Meaning, you're a 30-fold Christian, but God's covering the rest of that with the blood. And He's covering it because of your faith in what happened at the cross. In other words, He's imputing righteousness to you because of your faith. And this is an awesome deal because nobody grows up immediately. And what are you going to do about the part of you that's not grown up so that you can stand before God and be acceptable to Him and have fellowship with Him? That's what the blood covering is for. Okay, but here's the other side of the story. The blood covering is a means to an end. You don't need to cover the new man. It's the old man that's covered. You see? It's the life that's not come up to the level of godliness that's expected of him that's covered. In other words, God should be constantly pulling back that blood covering. You know, there's two workings of the blood. There's the blood covering and the blood cleansing. Here's what God does. The Bible says in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin. You hear that? That's a cleansing. You don't need a covering if you got a cleansing. The covering is a meantime thing until you get the cleansing. So God's constantly pulling back the covering because you're walking in more and more light, and there's more and more fruit being born in you, and He's pulling it back, pulling it back, pulling it back. And because you're being more and more washed. You're being washed in the blood of Jesus. Okay, but meantime, let's just say you're a 30-fold Christian. And that 30-fold is submitting to Christ and walking with Him and walking in His fruit. And the rest of you is just dormant. Basically, you're not letting it necessarily have its way all the time, but sometimes it does get its way. And it's basically dormant. But it's covered by the blood. And unless you're walking in willful disobedience, it's covered by this holasterion, this propitiation, this atonement, you know.
These are sins not unto death, right?
Right. Because they're covered by the blood. There is a sin unto death which is not covered by the blood.
That's what I was trying to get the whole concept of, because a lot of people coming in the salon
put all on the same category.
Yeah,
right?
They don't. Yeah. The 36. They don't understand that it's sins that you're not willfully committing.
Yeah. Yeah, that's sad because the church has taught a false doctrine there that's destroying many people. Because not every sin is under the blood. I mean, there's sins of ignorance which are all under the blood. There's sins of failure which are all under the blood. The sins of willful disobedience. You end up paying for that sin because Christ won't take the penalty for that sin. Hebrews 10:26 tells you that. And if you don't forgive your brother from the heart, here's an example. Matthew 18:34. That Jesus said His Father would turn you over to the tormentors until you pay what was due. So obviously there are people that they're paying the penalty for their own sins. And Matthew 5 tells us another one, you know, agree with your adversary quickly while they were with him in the way, lest the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the jailer, and the jailer cast you in prison till you pay what was due. There's, again, you're having to pay. But Jesus paid for our sins, folks. For sins of ignorance and sins of failure, He paid. Sins of willful disobedience, He's not going to bear that penalty. He doesn't bear that penalty. You have to bear that penalty. And let's just hope you repent before the end of your life and have to pay it after this life.
What would be the difference between a sin of failure and a sin of willful disobedience?
A sin of failure is when it's not a sin of the will. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, said, the good that I will to do, I'm translating would to will here. The good that I would do, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Who shall deliver me out of the body of this death? Okay. Translated to will, it's the good that I will to do, I don't do. And the evil which I will not to do, I do. And who's going to deliver me? See, here's the point. Some people sin with their will. They premeditatedly sin. They say, God will forgive me, so I'll just go do it anyway. Well, no, He won't. You know, you may repent and He may forgive you, but you'll have to pay the penalty for that sin. A real easy example is David and Bathsheba. Because Nathan told David that you're the man. You are the man. Because he had sinned and taken Uriah's wife and killed him, but when David repented, Nathan said, "Well, the Lord has put away your sin, but the sword won't depart from your house," meaning that you're going to have to bear the curse of this. You will not be forgiven this. You will have to pay a penalty for it. Just like your children. If your children willfully disobey, you spank them. If they do little foolish things that children do sometimes, you forgive them because it's not a willful disobedience. It's just a foolishness. It's a failure. It's an immaturity. But it's not a willful rebellion. If they willfully rebel, I hope you spank them. Because God does. He does it every time. Mm-hmm. Hebrews 10:26. If we sin willfully, after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment. God will whip you every time you do that. You may not recognize it as a whipping. In fact, you may even attribute it to the world or the devil or whatever, but it is a whipping and it is coming from God. And what you got to do is repent and don't do any sin that's a willful disobedience. Some people who continue in willful disobedience go to hell. It's a sin unto death. And they go to hell. All the time their church is telling them it's under the blood. It's under the blood. It's not under the blood. See, they go to hell.
It's also when they justify a sin that they know is a sin. It's like, you know, Bill was talking about what is a sin of failure. You know, if you fall into a sin and you hate that sin, you don't want it, but you keep falling into it, you know, even though you don't want to, that's a sin that you keep failing into.
Yeah.
But if you just say, well, I guess I'm just always going to be a sinner. God's going to have to take me the way I am. No.
That's not walking by faith.
No.
You're not walking in the kingdom.
But it's easy to do that if you're not.
No, lots of people will do it.
Yeah.
But the thing is, God's going to separate the wheat from the tares.
Yeah.
And we in our own mind justify sins at times too. And then our it's seared with our conscience.
And when we do, we get spankings, right? To hopefully wake us up so we'll repent. An example is in 1 John that there is a sin unto death, the Bible says. And some people say, well, this is just blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. It's not talking about that at all. You know, if you walk in willful disobedience and you don't come to repentance, and you enter into death, well, that's a terrible thing. Hebrews chapter 6 talks about that. We're here to repent, folks. That's what we're here for.
Hebrews 6, 1.
Hebrews chapter 6, I was going to 1 John 5 and 14 says, this is the boldness which we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and we know. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions which we've asked of Him. If any man see his brother sinning a sin, not unto death, he shall ask, and God shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. In fact, A here is not in the numeric pattern. It says there is sin unto death. There is no A in here. Okay, there is sin unto death. Not concerning this do I say that he should make request. What? You don't... You know, the Lord don't want us to make requests for people that are walking in willful rebellion? He don't want you to pray for grace for them? Look.
Not until they repent.
No, he wants you to pray that God bring them to repentance, and that includes chastening or whatever's necessary. You know, we would like to take the curse off of some people, wouldn't we? But if they're walking in willful rebellion, taking the curse off them is not what's best for them. I mean, the curse is what's motivating them to repent. You're not supposed to ask life and blessings for the person who's in willful rebellion. You're supposed to pray that God will bring them to repentance. And you know what God may do that? He'll spank them. We would like to get everybody out from under the spankings and bless everybody, but it's just not possible.
We do that with their children, don't we? We ask God to, you know, do whatever it takes to bring them into the kingdom, but then when they get into perils and different things, we ask God to take that away and protect them and save them.
Right.
Not understanding that it's a chastisement.
Like in 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul turned a man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. And what do you think? Some well-meaning Christian would probably go up there right after Paul and try to cast the devil out of the guy. You know what? Why did Paul turn him over to Satan? So his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. See, we can't serve God with our mind. We serve God with our spirit. That's why we need to be filled with the Spirit, because God will arrest us from doing some things. We think that God wants to just bring blessing upon everybody, but he says here, don't pray for life for a person that's in this state. You know, in other words, don't give them the benefits of the kingdom. Let them take their spanking until they're ready to repent. Yeah. God is merciful, but he does permit the devil to take advantage of people that are in rebellion so that they will count the cost of low living and repent, you know. So unforgiveness falls in that category, because Jesus mentioned that several times, and not having peace with your brethren. Anybody that the man in 1 Corinthians 5 had his father's wife was in fornication, and he turned him over to Satan so that he might be taught to repent, you know. And Hymenaeus and Alexander were turned over to Satan so they might be taught not to blaspheme, which means to speak against. I don't know what they were speaking against, the Word of God or the Lord or whatever, but he turned them over to the devil, because it was the best thing for them. Sometimes there's nothing that will really... Sometimes mercy and grace will not help someone to repent. They have to have a spanking. And God's wise... We did say Hebrews 6, right? We ought to go to that. Hebrews chapter 6. Just to point out that a person that continues to walk that way will lose their soul. They will be reprobated, rejected from the kingdom. Verse 4, Hebrews 6 and 4. I already read to you Hebrews 10:26, which basically says the same thing. Hebrews 6 and 4 says, for as touching those who were once enlightened, see, Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, this is somebody who understands what they're doing is wrong.
Right.
Okay? And he says here, for as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, I suppose this is the heavenly gift of Christ, right? And were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance. There are, you can go too far to turn back. You understand what I'm saying? There are people that turn back because of ignorance. They have not tasted of the good word of God or the power of the Holy Spirit either. They're just ignorant, and they don't know any better. And their teachers didn't give them any wisdom to be able to walk with God. But there are people who have received all these things and they still turn back. That's dangerous. Extremely dangerous. And I know that people have wondered if they, and I've had people ask me this because the devil has told them this, that they have done the unpardonable sin. You know? And blasphemed the Holy Spirit or something. But notice this. This is not just tying it down to speaking against the Holy Spirit. He's talking about people who have partaken of too much of God. They are without excuse to turn back. They've got power to go on. They've got power to walk with God, but they reject that power in order to turn back. And what does he say about them? He said it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh and put into an open shame. In other words, they put Christ in them to death. Instead of their flesh to death, they put Christ in them to death. And if you walk out of the flesh, that's exactly what you do. You put Christ in you to death.
What's that? Where's that verse that says, twice dead, plucked up by the roots?
Jude. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And he goes on to say, for the land which has drunk the rain, which is of course the rain of the truth and the word of God, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them whose sake it is also tilled, receives blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it's rejected, and nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. It couldn't be said any clearer that here's somebody who is rejected and going to hell. Their end is to be burned. Rejected here is the word adokimos. It means reprobated. It means God's taken away their desire to even follow Him, or ability to follow Him. They're reprobated. They're rejected. Paul even said that in 1 Corinthians 9:27, that even after teaching others, if he didn't keep his flesh under, he himself would be rejected. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, one of the founding fathers, you know, that he said that if he didn't keep his flesh under subjection, that if he didn't buffet his body and bring it into submission, that he himself would be rejected. Can you imagine it? And the gall of some Christians today think that they can't be rejected when the Apostle Paul said he could. And the word there is adokimos, reprobated. Wow. Reprobated. The Apostle Paul. See, God expects us, you know, to whom much is given, much is expected. He's talking about the land here that's drunk the rain. That's the rain of the Holy Spirit and the truths of the Word of God and partaken of this power of Christ. And then turn back? And then bore thorns and thistles? And what's he say? It's a rejected. It's nigh unto a curse. His end is to be burned.
So do you think that in Hebrews 6 that's only a 100-fold Christian? Or could it be a 60-fold?
No, I don't think it's just necessarily a 100-fold Christian at all. But I think it's a more mature Christian. Not an ignorant baby that's stumbled and fallen.
I would say, you know? 60 and up, maybe.
I can't say.
Well, no, but I mean, it just seems like you would have to be walking with the Lord, walking by faith enough to bear enough fruit to put Christ to death.
Yes, I agree. I can't put any number on it because I don't know. But I do know that this is not a baby Christian. This is somebody that's more mature. And
this is
they're responsible. When you're more mature, you have the more responsible you are.
And this isn't someone that just stumbled into sin and fell into
got
it,
back up.
Got back up, right. This is someone that has totally turned his back on God and says, forget it. You know. But has
if you're able to get back up and walk with God, you weren't reprobated. The people that are reprobated, they've fallen down and they're not getting up.
And God's removed his grace.
He's taken away his grace, that's right. I hope any of you out there are not hung up in that unconditional eternal security doctrine. If you are, please read that article on my site. It's called Conditional Eternal Security. Read it, because there's just no foundation in Scripture for that. That's a deceiving spirit.
I'm brought up believing that.
A lot of people are. A good number of people were brought
Baptist
up
Church.
Yeah. And the Presbyterians too. They got their own form of the same thing.
My granddaughter asked me a question last night. She read the testimony from your website of the lady that went to heaven, and she did not know the Lord, so the Lord sent her back.
Mm-hmm.
She had been told Christians were evil. And while she was in heaven, her daughter that she had aborted, or actually her friends had actually put her under the hot water and aborted the daughter, she asked if she had forgiven her, and she said yes, but the seven children that I was supposed to have had, I don't know if they'll forgive you or not. And then they appeared and they did not forgive her. And my granddaughter said, number one, where did the children come from if she was aborted? And number two, she didn't think there was any unforgiveness in heaven.
Hmm. Well, there is unforgiveness in heaven because we're seeing it right here. Here's a place where these people are not forgiven. They're not forgiven their sins. However, this, if I understand this correctly, I'll have to go back and read it again. It was before this woman actually repented and came back and changed her life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we get God's forgiveness because we do repent. And we do accept the gospel. And, you know, this woman was probably elect from the foundation of the world, but she had not entered into it yet. You know, I remember when I was a child, the dealing of the Lord with me as a child, but I was raised in the Catholic Church. I was like kind of like Samuel. Eli had to say, well, next time he answers, say, here I am, Lord. Samuel didn't know how to deal with the voice of the Lord that was speaking to him. You know, well, I was like that. I was a child in the Catholic Church. But I can tell you, I remember the dealing of the Lord with me. I just didn't know how to answer him. And I didn't know what was necessary. I wasn't getting any education from the Word. None whatsoever. You know, and God loved me from the foundation of the world. He wasn't going to let me continue in that way. He gave me grace and drew me to Him. But yet, the people that come to Him and bear fruit, these people were foreknown of Him from the foundation of the world. They're His people. If not in time, at least by faith, they're His people.
David, I can remember having dreams as a real small child, and in the dreams I was good. So maybe God was telling me something there.
Yeah.
And I knew in one dream, I can remember sitting at a bedroom window. It was dark. Everybody else had gone to bed. And I just knew there was somebody up there in that sky that was going to come take me away. And I must have been about, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7.
Yeah.
And I hated the way things were because I was pushed off of my grandmother and she wasn't kind to us. And I just...
Isn't that something, the way the Lord speaks to us when we're young, even before we're born again or whatever, you know? He speaks to us almost like he's telling us that we're His, even though we may have entered into the kingdom yet. We're His, you know?
Yeah, it's funny that I can remember that far back now.
Yeah, I can remember. I can really remember the Lord dealing with me. Of course, I went far, far from God after that. Went away out into the world, you know?
Yeah.
But He drew me back. But I remember this dealing with me as a child, you know, in conscience, a strong conscience. He gave me over some things I did that was wrong, you know.
But what this is saying is somebody totally turns their back on God.
Yeah, I can't say more than what I can read there, you know, but...
I can't imagine God just up and choosing to take His grace off of someone without...
This is a wreck.
Now, this person has turned the grace of God into lasciviousness probably more than once. You know, probably after getting several spankings, God probably said...
The thing we have to really avoid is this willful disobedience. I mean, God's forgiveness and His blessing can be with you, but if you determine to do something contrary to God, and you continue in such a way, you'll certainly be reprobated. That's what he's saying. And, you know, some people are like in the parable of the sower. the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, I mean, a lot of the people that Jesus was calling to him in his day, they were just too full of excuses. They loved the world too much to come. And you know, the parable about I married a wife, I bought some land, I bought a yoke of oxen, so on. So, you know, these excuses that people had for not coming and partaking of the benefits of Christ proved these people unworthy. And there's a lot of Christians like that today too. It's not that they're necessarily rebelling against the known will of God. They just don't have an interest in God. They have an interest in the world. They're not proving themselves to be children of God.
But were those people that were invited to the marriage feast?
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah, they all gave excuses, like a lot of people today, for why they don't run after God and seek first the kingdom. Is they're full of excuses. They've got things to do in the world, and the world's more important.
Have you ever thought about the guy in the marriage feast who wasn't wearing the wedding garment?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I wonder if he was one of the ones that was invited and had come in late.
Yeah, he was invited, he was there, but he was thrown out because he didn't have the wedding garment on. And the wedding garment is bearing the fruit of Christ. It's putting on the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 14.
I mean the original invitees.
Hmm?
They're one of the originals that the first fruit, or the first children, you know, the first people being invited.
It doesn't make any difference. The parable that was spoken to the Jews is still applicable to the Christians because there are Christians that are doing the exact same thing. So, I mean, you know, it's true that he did speak it to the people of God there, but now we're the people of God. So it's applicable to us now,
right,
just like it was to them then. And today there are a lot of people who have had a born-again experience in their spirit, but they're not bearing any fruit in their soul because they're too busy running after the world and too busy walking in willful rebellion, you know. So they're not bearing fruit. Boy, that's a sad state to be in, because you are one of the ones that God has offered all the benefits of His kingdom and eternal life, and you're turning down for trinkets, you know.
Worldly pleasures.
Yeah, worldly pleasures.
Well, it says those people have their reward here on earth.
They'll be beaten with many stripes, the Bible says. While he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. Do you understand? The Christians who turn away from God will bear a heavy burden in the next life. But the lost people will bear less of a burden of punishment than the Christians do.
Because the Christians knew better.
They knew better, and they had power to do better. The lost people have no power to obey God. You can't condemn lost people. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 5 that we are not to judge them who are without. Them who are without, God judges. We judge those that are within. Why? Because they have the authority and the power to walk with God. The people without have none of that gift, you see. That's why the heavier condemnation falls upon the people who have received God and know about God and yet walk in the world. They will be beaten with many stripes, according to Jesus. So I wouldn't want to be an apostate Christian not having borne the fruit of Jesus Christ and walked in the world. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of that person. It'd be better to have never known the Lord. That's what the Bible says. It would be better that they had never known the Lord than to turn back to the principle. Look at Peter. And if you got any inkling of once saved, always saved, look at this. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's see how far back to go here. Let's see. Maybe verse 15. It says, forsaking the right way, they went astray. Who can forsake the right way except somebody who's been there, right?
Yeah.
Okay, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of, in other words, he was bribed, right? Who loved the hire of wrongdoing. See, you know, whenever you walk after the flesh, it's because you've been bribed. You understand? Your flesh has a desire to go that way. You give in to it. who loved the high of wrongdoing because he was rebuked for his transgression. A dumb ass spake with a man's voice and stayed the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the blackness of darkness has been reserved. You understand? The unprofitable servant is going to be cast forth into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, you know? Weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. For uttering great swelling words of vanity, they entice in the lusts of the flesh by lasciviousness. Those, you know what lasciviousness is? It's to give yourself a license or an excuse to live the way you want, basically. They entice in the lust of the flesh by lasciviousness those who are just escaping from them that live in error. Who is it that escapes from them that live in error? Is there another way of escape besides Christ?
No.
Not a one. You know that. Okay, but yet people try to worm out of these verses with their unconditional eternal security. Look, they're escaping from them that live in error, promising them liberty. Who's promising liberty? Apostate preachers are promising liberty to people while they themselves are in bondage. Promising them liberty while they themselves are bondservants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. You know, have you ever noticed that people can get saved in a church that stays in bondage? And that person is now... You know, the Bible, you know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you compass land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you find him, you make him doubly more a son of hell than yourselves. Mm-hmm. You see that's happening in religion in our day too? Critical, judgmental, unfruitful people that aren't bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ, and yet they go to church and consider themselves righteous. And they convert other people. Just say the magic words, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Oh, you're in. No, baloney. What verse? What baloney? You know, what verse?
Yeah.
Please, you know the Bible says repent and believe. It doesn't say accept. Repent and believe. Change your mind and believe what the Bible tells you to believe. That's not any religion there, folks. You believe what the Bible says, you're not going to be a Baptist or a Methodist or a Catholic or even a Pentecostal. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world... Now tell me that's somebody besides a Christian, and I'll show you another way of salvation. This is talking about Christians. If after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled therein and overcome... The last state has become worse with them than the first. They're worse off than they were to begin with. You know, it's worse to be a Pharisee than it is a lost person. For it were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You see that? That is so plain. Now how are you going to worm out of that? I know that people will do it, but they do it to their own destruction and damnation. It's better not to have known Christ than after knowing him to turn back to the world. It has happened unto them according to a true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. So, if a person walks in willful disobedience, you know what they're playing with?
Fire.
Something worse than being a lost person. They're playing with eternal damnation, with a judgment that's worse than the wicked get, the lost people in the world get. They'll be beaten with many stripes, according to what Jesus said. And where is your unconditional eternal security there? You know, it's not anywhere else in the Bible either. The verse that people love to pick out in John, where Jesus said, let's see, that's John chapter 8 or verse 10, where he says, no man plucks them out of my hand, but they read the rest of the verse. They don't want to read the rest of the verse. They like their doctrines, you know? No, John 10. John 10 and verse 25. 26. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Nobody is going to snatch the people who know his voice and follow him out of his hand. You know, it's not any man that's going to pluck them up by the roots. The Bible says it's the Father that's going to do it. Nobody can pluck you out of God's hands. It's God himself that's going to pluck you up if you don't bear fruit and cast you in the fire. That's what Jesus said. So, you know, when they use this to talk about eternal security, they should look very carefully. He's talking only to the people that hear his voice and follow him. That don't give any hope for somebody that's following after religion and accepting convenient doctrines of unconditional eternal security and ultimate reconciliation and stuff like that. That doesn't give any hope to these people. You know, it's a dangerous thing to make hope for yourself so you can live in your sins by a convenient doctrine. That's the most dangerous thing. You're asking for reprobation by doing things like that, you know. And there are multitudes of people that believe in unconditional eternal security that's going to take the mark of the beast because they think they can't be lost. Multitudes of them. But God tells you he's going to reprobate them in Revelation 14. They'll be reprobated. Whether they think they can be lost or not, they're going to be reprobated. They'll partake of the wrath of God forever and ever. That's what the Word says. Man, examine everything that you ever learned from religion. Go back and read the book. Even if you got to stop going to church, go back and read the book. You know, be careful. We're playing for keeps here, you know. And you only get one shot at it. You know what I'm talking about? This life is just one shot at it. And God's offering something to you that he's not offering to multitudes of people. If you don't appreciate it, he'll take it away from you and he'll give it to someone else. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not, he will do it.
He's already done it once.
He's done it. Think about Israel, folks. It happened with them. They were broken off of their own olive tree because of unbelief. And again, we're not talking about mental assent. The devil believes and he trembles, but he won't repent. And there are a lot of religious people just like that. They believe in Jesus, like the devil believes in Jesus, but they won't repent. You know, if a person's got faith, they can repent. We haven't run anybody off?
Rex has a question. Or has his hand up now.
Okay. Hey, Rex.
How you doing, Brother David? You're talking now about what I was talking about earlier when I was saying about the trembling and the fear that we really need to be right with him and stay right and have a fearful humility about our love for him and his love for us.
Amen. That reverential fear that people talk about. You know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right?
There's a verse that says, don't fear the man. The one that can kill the flesh, but fear the one that can destroy the
flesh and the soul.
Yes, that's right. I believe that's Matthew. Let me see. You're not him who's able to destroy the body, but fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10 and 28. Not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know what? Fear God. Fear God. I'm not telling you to fear the devil there, folks. Who is able to destroy? Some people say God doesn't send anybody to hell. Read this verse. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He never tells you to fear the devil. He's talking about fearing God. God will destroy both soul and body in hell.
I guess it was Tuesday or Monday. Kurt and I went somewhere. And I was just telling him how frustrated I was at school because I just was surrounded by so much sin. Could you imagine Jesus, a man without sin, having to walk in it all day, every day? I mean, being surrounded by it.
That's why he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, the Bible says.
I have the same thing to deal with at work.
Yeah, you just sit there and go, my gosh, how much longer do I have to put up with, be around this?
That's what
Jesus would
say. How long, Lord, how long?
I mean, it's just something that has come upon me all of a sudden the last week. I mean, I've really been in a lot of meditation with talking with the Lord, asking not so much why, but for direction as to what He wants me to do while I'm there.
Yeah.
And it's just something I noticed. It's not that easy being Christ in front of these people. They're just like the Jews. They don't like it. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it.
When Jesus was Jesus in front of the Pharisees, they didn't like either.
Oh, I know. That's what I said. I'm just saying it's not easy sometimes.
Yeah, it is.
Especially when it's not the same sometimes. You can go to... These instructors have total dominion over students at BJC.
I had three young men in the salon today, all by myself, just me and them. And they were throwing words around that I hadn't heard for 20 years.
They weren't going to eject you out of your shop, though, if you said something.
I don't know about that. I didn't say anything.
Yeah, not let you ever come back.
The Holy Spirit didn't give me anything to say, and I kept my mouth shut. That's pretty tough for me.
Well, that's what I do. I just keep my mouth shut and kind of depart without saying anything and just kind of leave.
I think there was times that Jesus stayed quiet to me.
Well, you're not supposed to throw your pearls before swine.
That's
so unless you're led to speak, you shouldn't say anything.
But like I was talking, I mean, we prayed about it. And today, I think it was last night we were talking, but I know today was just fine. But I know yesterday I was just like, Lord, how much more do I have to put up with this?
We could, Acts chapter 4, I think it is. Yeah. Verse 29. Now, Lord, look upon their threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. Now, obviously, these people were heavily threatened by these Jews that to a large extent reprobate. But they were praying that God would give them boldness to speak what they should speak, and if they should speak, We need that boldness in these days because we are threatened with these people around us,
Well, I don't think we really know that it isn't really the world that we have to fear. It's going to be the church that's going to be coming against us. In the near future,
And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And we're coming to the same days, folks. We're coming to our own book of Acts. And it'll be a short time left. Some of these people will give their lives to for their testimony. And yet they'll love not their life unto death. God will not only give boldness, He'll confirm what you say with signs and wonders. He did it with Jesus. He did it with the disciples. That makes people even more responsible. You know, when people are seeing the signs and the wonders, they're confirming the word, and we know that only God can do that, you know. That's amazing that people can condemn people who are being used of God to do signs and wonders. These are people that are, to a large extent, reprobate. Because who are we? We don't do signs and wonders. The Lord does, right? And yet when He confirms His word through people, and they still blame the messenger, that's ludicrous, isn't it? This is a supernatural blindness that you beat the messenger boy, you know? When only God can do these things. You know, like Nicodemus said unto Jesus, you know, we know that only a man from God can do these things, you know? Well, you know, he had that common sense, but the Jews didn't. I've had people blame me because God did a miracle. You know, when I received this house here, I received it because I prayed and I believed I received and I needed a house. God gave it to me. And I've actually had people tell me that that was presumption to ask God to do that. Well, God didn't have to give it to me if He didn't want to. He must have been pleased enough to go ahead and do it. I mean, I didn't twist His arm in any way, you know. The proof is in the answer. You know, the proof that you asked something correctly is in the answer. You know, they didn't receive because they asked amiss, the Bible says. I must not have asked amiss because God answered. I couldn't. I didn't have any power to do that. You know, it's so ludicrous that people could say, you know, the devil did that.
Right.
You know, the Pharisees did that, and religious people do that today. They blame the works of God on the devil because they're so interested in justifying themselves and their apostate doctrine. They don't want you to have the answer there, you know.
David, I was just thinking about how you shared with us at different times about your own family, you know, brothers and sisters and so forth, who you've had a difficult time, you know, going to and talking to about the Lord and
mm-hmm.
and the churches that you've been invited into and had a lot of controversy with Christians
mm-hmm.
that claim to be Christians. You know, and I believe, of course, the plot's going to thicken as we move on into where we're headed for.
Right.
With our immediate families, you know, who aren't Christians or the Christians perhaps that we know or the churches that we know, we don't really see what's coming so strongly in the near future. And this is what the man that was saying, that he was fearing and trembling because God showing him things or giving him fear of what was coming, you know,
mm-hmm.
fearing the Lord.
You know, one time I was invited to a church to share, and I was weak to the weak like the Apostle Paul was. I wasn't trying to share a message that was too far above their head, and because they were ignorant religious people, and I knew it, I was trying to give them just enough to, you know, bring them on a little bit, you know, to be merciful to them. And actually, people came to me in that church and asked me questions and asked where I fellowshipped and wanted to come and be where I was. And of course, I'm not going to say no. I mean, I wasn't there trying to draw people specifically out of the church to follow me in anything. And And God was healing people, and He was delivering people, and He was blessing people, you know. And some people were healed there that had never been healed in that church. And got delivered from demons there. And God was just doing things, you know. And I forgot exactly where I was going, but I was called on the carpet for basically speaking the truth to these people, you know. I pointed out that, look, they asked me, they came to me, and I didn't teach these things here. I taught them in our assembly, not over here. And I said, besides, I'm teaching exactly what the Bible says. You know, you haven't given me any verses that disprove what I'm saying, and I'm coming right out of the Bible with all these teachings, right straight out of the Bible. And they were simple things, you know, but these men, let me tell you, these elders, which in this particular church, they had equal authority, elders did. And of course, the elders today are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, but elders in the religions are many times just assistants to the pastor, yes men to the pastor. And if they weren't yes men, they wouldn't pick them. So, at any rate, these men were the elders of this church. And basically they asked me why I was teaching this and why I was teaching that. I said, it's right here in the Bible. I said, haven't you read? And really, they had read. They just didn't spend a lot of time reading the Bible. So I pointed out verses and verses and verses. You know what? Their questions and my answers and their objections were all being written down in the minutes of the meeting.
Wow.
And it actually made them look so stupid that they decided, all these elders together, in all their communal dishonesty, decided they were going to change the minutes of the meeting. I had one elder came and told me. He was even though he was just as apostate as they were, he wasn't quite as dishonest as they were. And he told me, he said, you know, they tried to change the minutes of the meeting so you didn't look so good and we didn't look so bad. And he said, but I told him, I said, that's just totally dishonest and lying. But look, all these elders were agreeing together to do this. Can you imagine? That's they were right. Agreeing together to do this.
All the Pharisees were agreeing together.
We did that kind of stuff in the car business. I mean, really.
Well, what's the difference? You know, car salesman, used car salesman, and a preacher, you know. If he's telling a lie, he's telling a lie, you know. So, but anyway, they basically told the congregation that I agreed to leave. You know, but actually, that wasn't what happened. I made them throw me out. I made them throw me out because, they said, Well, we don't want you to teach that. And I told you, I told you I did not teach that here. I taught that over in our assembly. And if your people want to come over there because they're looking for the truth, I'm not going to stop them. And they said, well, we want you to give us a decision that you're not going to teach this or not going to do that. I said, tell you what, give me a week so I can pray as to how I'm going to answer you. I didn't say what I'm going to answer you. I said, how I'm going to answer. That's what I said specifically. The Holy Spirit was guiding my words. They said, okay. So, I mean, it was a room full of them. And so a week later I met back with them again and I started going through the teaching that I taught, where it came from. This is not deep stuff I'm talking about. I'm talking about black and white in the word stuff. Simple answers, you know. But this was not a deep church, so you didn't really get into deep things. So I just said, well, here's why I teach this, and shared verses with them, and this is why I teach this, and looked at verses, you know, and this is why I teach this. They didn't come against me with one verse. Finally, one elder jumped up and said, I thought you were going to come back here and tell us a simple yes or no. I said, I didn't say that. I said I was going to pray about how to answer you. Now I'm answering you. Are you going to listen or not? So basically, he sat back down, and I hit him with a little bit more. And finally they decided, look, we've had enough of this, you know, you just leave, you know. So I literally did shake the dust off my feet at the door, and I left. And I'll tell you what happened. It's amazing. One of the elders came and told me later. He said, I'm really sorry about what we did. We really got a whipping, and we were wrong about what we did, and it was dishonest, and so on and so forth. This wasn't the elder, by the way, that told them they couldn't change the minutes of the meeting. This was another one. And I was fairly kind to them and answered their questions and so on and so forth. But you know what? Right after I shut the dust off my feet at the door, they decided that their organization decided that their pastor was not a pastor. That he was suited, more suited to other things. He was not even a pastor. They took him away, and they never had a pastor in that church for years after that.
Wow.
They did not have a pastor in that church. It dwindled. They didn't have a pastor there for years after that. So God basically cursed their organization right there, you know. But it was just amazing to me how this many men who proclaimed to be men of God, acting for Jesus Christ, could outright lie, you know, to say things that were not true and change the minutes of a meeting, you know. That's just awesome. And the thing was, they were jealous because their particular church weren't having any signs and wonders, didn't believe the full gospel, spoke against the Word of God. And God wasn't defending them at all, because God was giving me fruit there, healing people and delivering people and doing these things. And they were jealous. They were angry about it. They were the ones that proclaimed that all this passed away, you know, with the apostles. And it's real hard for them to explain that when they see God doing it right in front of them.
I was in a Presbyterian church with my wife 7 years ago when we first got married. And I never saw this before in my life, but we were sitting there in church. I didn't want to be there in the first place. I wasn't safe then. It just irritated me to be in this church. And not so much just being in the church, but being around these people that were talking about everybody else and what they were doing and how they were living, you know, gossip. So anyways, we're sitting there, and the pastor, I guess that's what he's called in the Presbyterian, pastor or minister, he got up and started reading. And he said, about halfway through, he just stopped. And in his sermon, he just stopped and he said, I can't continue on with this. This is not what the Bible says. Closed his book, whatever he had, I don't know if it was a Bible or not, but closed his book and had papers in it. And left. I mean, the church stopped right there and then, because he was the only one that was there, and people were looking around and saying, what just happened, you know? And I was sitting there and I was telling my wife, I said, now there's an honest man. and we got up and we went to go get our kids out of the daycare and we left, you know? But that was the first time I'd ever seen anything like that.
Yeah.
I mean, the man was being drawn, I guess. Or, I mean, he was real young in the church there. He was new.
Where was he getting the sermons from?
From the, probably the
advisor.
Yeah, the organization.
Oh.
It's a local church here, but I mean, he wasn't reading out his Bible. He had papers on top of his Bible, and he slammed it, and there was, you could tell it was 8.5 by 11.
When I first met Tony Nassif, he was an elder in a Presbyterian church. And the elders, like I said, a pastor is just another elder in the Presbyterian church. I started sharing testimonies with him, and boy, he was just soaking it up. He was just enjoying it because he was just wide open. Just wide open. And I started sharing revelations about the full gospel with him and sharing faith with him. And he was one of those guys that acted on what he heard and what he saw in the Word, and boy, he started having the same things. So here's a church full of sick people. Honestly, this whole church was sickly and had a false understanding of what God had provided for them. Tony and I were starting to share testimonies with this church. You know, the pastor gave the pulpit to me several times, and I got up there and shared testimonies of what the Lord had done for me as far as miracles and provisions. And you could tell some of the people just soaking it up. Just wow, you know, God can do that. They're just so sheltered that they don't hear about these things sometimes, you know. And so this went on for some time, and as you might think would happen, some people who are really against God, even though they're very religious, some people get perturbed because you're not preaching the Presbyterian doctrine there, you know. And so obviously some people did get perturbed, and especially some of the elders got perturbed, and the pastor got perturbed. But I ended up preaching sometimes because the pastor would get sick. And I'd end up preaching because they just didn't have anybody that really wanted to get in the pulpit over there. So I'd get up there preaching, I'd give them some more of it, you know. Mm-hmm. And this went on for some time. I started sharing more and more and more. And Tony, he just loved it, you know. He was just absorbing it and just enjoying it. And the pastor started coming against us, and the elders started coming against everybody but Tony, that is. And God did a miracle. Let me tell you what he did. For about 2 months in a row, all of the elders in the church were sick, including the pastor. All of them were sick. They weren't even showing up. God left it open for us because all the people that were objecting were sick and stayed sick. And this happened for about 2 months. And people in the church were actually getting up and saying, "Where's all of our elders? And how come they're always sick?" And it was because they were speaking against the Word of God. They did that, and God cursed them. And finally, when we... I just decided after a while, I asked the Lord, and the Lord just impressed me that I had done all I needed to do there if these people weren't. If they weren't going to go on, and if they were going to continue to speak against the Word of God, and speak against the Holy Spirit, that it was time for me to shake the dust off again. And I did. And Tony actually asked me a week or so later, he said, "Ain't you coming back?" I said, "Nope." I said, "I'm through there." And I wasn't mad or anything. It was just that I had shared it, and now God was expecting the people that had received to do something with it, and the ones that hadn't received to do something with it. And so I didn't go back, and I think about a week or so later, the Lord told Tony to get out of there. He left there. Same thing, you know. And basically, that church fizzled from that day forth. They ended up selling their building. Can you imagine? You know what? God is going to do the same kind of thing in the future, folks. We're going to share truths with people, and if they don't act on them and don't move on them, God's going to take His grace away from their little petty organization, and they're going to crumble. Thank God. Let them all crumble that won't follow God. Let them all crumble. And because it's God who takes His grace away, and they're not able to continue on in their little religion, justifying themselves and sheltering themselves by their religion instead of Christ, you know.